God calls us to wholeheartedly live for Him, to love people in the way that is truly centered on others. Ladies, today on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliot shares another lesson in following the Master, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You know my theme, the steadfast heart, a simpler life, and I am convinced that most of us earnestly and almost desperately desire a simpler life, but it does have to begin with a steadfast heart. And I want to begin by asking you three questions for you to ponder. Number one is, what do you want in life? Second question, how will you get it? And number three, what will it cost you? What do you want in life? How will you get it? And what will it cost you? And I see that there are a good many gray heads here tonight besides my own. And I, for one, have to confess that I have been a very slow learner. And I hope that I will continue to learn every minute that the Lord has assigned for the rest of my life. And none of us knows whether we'll be here tomorrow morning, do we? But I do want holiness. I want to be like Jesus. I don't think that there's ever been anything that I wanted more than that. I trust there's never been anything that I've wanted as much as that. And it was when I was about 12 years old that I made up my mind that that was what I wanted. Well, of course, the great question is, how are you going to get it? It's interesting to me how many times I've asked young people this first question, what do you want more than anything else in the world? And I draw a blank. Now, they could come up with what they would like on their Big Mac, or what they would do if I told them I was going to give them $75,000 for a car. Which kind of car would they want? But when it comes to serious question as to what they want more than anything else, it's seldom that they have a ready answer. How will you get it, and what will it cost you? Matthew 16, 24 to 27 is the basis of just about everything that I'm going to say. You remember that Jesus had just told the disciples that he was going up to Jerusalem, and he was going to have to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And Peter, of course, was outraged, upset by this, and said to Jesus, probably exactly what you and I would have wanted to say, "No, Lord, that must not happen to you." "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you," says the NIV. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." You might find the answer to that first question, what do you want in life, in this passage. Jesus is not saying you must follow me. He's saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, you must. And that's the first condition, is deny yourself. Another translation says, give up your right to yourself. Probably the most difficult thing that God ever asks any of us to do. It's the last thing in the world that the modern mind is encouraging us to do. We're certainly being told from all sides, we're being given a bombardment about self-esteem and self-love and self-image and self-actualization and self-realization and all the rest of it. And Jesus cuts right across that at the very root when he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must give up your right to yourself. That's the first condition. The most outrageous, humanly speaking, and the most essential. So the question, do you want to be his disciple? Do you want that more than anything else? How will you get it? Give up your right to yourself, and then take up the cross. We will not be in a position to take up the cross unless we have given up first our right to ourselves. You remember that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it is not possible, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus could not save himself and save us. He was taunted as he hung on the cross by the mockers who said he saved others, himself he could not save. And it was a joke. It was a cry of derision. But it was true, wasn't it? He could not save himself and save you and me. It was one or the other. What will it cost you? Just what it cost him. Everything. So what do I mean by a steadfast heart? It means, of course, the word steadfast means firmly established, immovable, unchanging, unswerving, constant, unwavering, and not fickle. Do we dare characterize ourselves as people with that steadfast a heart? Firmly established, immovable, unchanging, unswerving, constant, unwavering, and not fickle. We're not likely to achieve that steadfastness if we can't answer the three questions. A steadfast eye, a single eye, Jesus calls it, for his glory. A steadfast spirit, unwavering, immovable, and a purpose which has been decided once and for all. And it was when I was 12 years old that I discovered the prayer written by a woman whose life had already greatly influenced my own. Her name was Betty Scott when I first met her. She was a young missionary on her way to China to marry a man named John Stamm. And she was among the many dozens of missionaries who came as guests to our home. And that was one of the great blessings of being the child of my parents. They were mission-minded and they were hospitable, and we had dozens, perhaps hundreds of missionaries come through. And Betty Scott was one of them on her way to China. And then when I was 8 years old, I learned that Betty Scott Stamm and her husband John had been beheaded by Chinese communists. And far from being dissuaded or distracted from my desire to follow the Lord, I was powerfully drawn by that testimony. And when I was 12, I found the prayer that Betty Scott Stamm had written, and I copied that into my Bible. And these were the words, "Lord, I give up all my plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. And work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever." She could not possibly have known, of course, what that cost was going to be. The Bible says in Psalm 42:6, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever." Does this describe you and me? Are we like Mount Zion, unshakable? Well, we're all at different stages of our spiritual lives, aren't we? We're at different stages of our physical lives, and all of us are in process until that day when the Lord calls us home. And so I trust that we're not going to quit learning at any point. And Hebrews 10, 9 and 10 has another word for us here, speaking of the love of the Son for the Father. Jesus said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.